السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم أبا يوسف، كيف الحال؟
الحمد لله بخير يا شيخنا.
Can we go with the class? We are already late.
نعم يا شيخنا.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We'll be proceeding this class bismillah from our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah Abu Abdullah. We'll be proceeding with hadith number 305, and that occurs under Babu ma yajibu min awn al-mal'uf. Babu ma yajibu min awn al-mal'uf. A chapter about the obligation of helping al-malhuf. Al-malhuf is al-mahzoon, al-makroob. Al-mahzoon is the one who is consumed in sadness, is consumed in troubles, is consumed in trials. This chapter seeks to make us understand that we have an obligation to help such a person. One Muslim is consumed in a trial regarding himself, in a trial regarding his wife, his children, his relatives, his work, and his place of work is in trouble. So he becomes mahzoon, becomes consumed in al-hazan, he becomes consumed in sadness, in grief. So this individual is referred to as Al-Malhuf. May Allah protect all of us. So this chapter seeks to make us understand what is it that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has commanded us to do regarding Al-Malhuf, the Muslim who is covered up in grief and sadness. How do you help that person? And what is the ruling? What is the commandment, the instructions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam regarding him? Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah under this chapter has mentioned two hadith, and those hadith occur as hadith 305 and as hadith 306. In hadith 305, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said rahimahullah haddathana al-Uwaiti wala haddathana Abdul Rahman. قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن ابن أبي الزناد عن أبيه عن عروة عن أبي مراوح عن أبي ذر سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أي الأعمال خير؟ قال إيمان بالله وجهاد في سبيله. قال فأي الرقاب أفضل؟ قال أغلاها ثمنا وأنفسها عند أهلها. قال فرأيت إن لم أستطع بعض العمل؟ قال تعين ضائعا أو تصنع لأخرق. قال أفرأيت إن ضعفت؟ قال تدع الناس من الشر فإنها صدقة فصدقها على نفسك. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله said حدثنا الأويسي قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن ابن أبي الزناد. The Shaykh of الإمام البخاري in this hadith is الإمام الأويسي عبد العزيز بن عبد الله أبو القاسم أبو القاسم عبد العزيز ابن عبد الله الأويسي. He is the Shaykh of الإمام البخاري for this hadith in this isnad. If we pay a good attention to this hadith, we will note that the hadith is occurring for the third time in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Firstly, it occurs as hadith 220. If we go back to our text, the hadith we are reading today is hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, radiallahu anhu. It firstly occurs in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, as hadith 220. In hadith 220, Al-Imam al-Bukhari reports it from Hishaym, Al-Imam Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. And we remember Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik. Al-Imam Malik had a sister. Her son was Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. And Ismail ibn Abi Uwais became one of the teachers of Al-Imam Malik. And from amongst those that whenever Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported from Al-Imam Malik, he reported directly from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, from the students of Malik, that Al-Imam al-Bukhari reached was Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. So when the hadith we are studying today was mentioned firstly as hadith 220, we would note that Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. It was Ismail ibn Abi Uwais who was reporting from Abdurrahman ibn Abi Zinad. So you see, Al-Imam al-Bukhari has repeated the hadith, but with a different isnad. He firstly mentioned it from his shaykh, Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. But when he mentioned it here in 305, he's reporting it from Abu Qasim al-Uwaisi, rahimahumullah. Likewise, if we go back to hadith 226, which is the second time this hadith we are studying today, the hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari occurs in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, hadith 226. This hadith also occurs as hadith 226. 305 occurs in 220. It also occurs in 226. In 226, Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from his Shaykh Musaddad ibn Musarhaj. In 220, he reported it from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. In 226, he reported it from Musaddad ibn Musarhad ibn Musarbalin, that eminent teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari and student of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And Imam Musaddad ibn Musarhad became one of those who firstly compiled a hadith in books as we have them today. Musaddad ibn Musarhad. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari is now reporting the same hadith for the third time, and he is reporting it from another shaykh, different from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, and who Musaddad ibn Musarhad is reporting the same hadith with the same expression from another shaykh, and that is Al-Imam Abu Qasim al-Uwaisi. So you see, the pattern of repeating a hadith is not just about repeating the hadith. There is additional benefit from all those that this same hadith with the same expression. A man goes to Baghdad, he reports a hadith from a shaykh with an isnad. He comes to Lagos, he reports the same hadith with a chain, with the same expression from another teacher. He goes to Russia, he reports the same hadith from another sheikh. So when he compiles a book, he wants to let you know that this hadith is a well-known hadith, and it has been variously reported by the A'imma in various places, such that the possibility or any kind of a possibility on agreeing to a lie is far-fetched. Any sort of an agreement is far-fetched. And this goes to make us understand how painstaking the scholars of hadith were. So the repetition was not just about repetition, or it is a repetition with an additional benefit. It's a repetition with an additional benefit. The second issue we like to mention about that hadith and how it has been reported in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, is that apart from reporting on the three occasions from three different teachers, Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentioned them under three different chapters. In 220, he mentioned the hadith as under the chapter Babu Ma'unati Rajuli Akhahu. Babu Ma'unati Rajuli Akhahu. The chapter about a Muslim helping his brother. But he just helps his brother. The hadith is relevant under that chapter heading. Babu Ma'unati Rajuli Akhahu. The chapter about encouragement in the Sharia for a Muslim to help his brother. The hadith is relevant there. So it was firstly mentioned like that. If we come to hadith 226, it occurs as Babun Inna Kulla Ma'rufin Saddaqa. The chapter about that Kullu Ma'rufin Saddaqa. Every act of goodness gets the reward of charity. Every act of goodness gets the reward of charity. The hadith is also relevant under that chapter heading. And here under our chapter heading, it says, Babu ma yajidu min awnil malhuf. The chapter about the obligation of helping a person who is in difficulty. The first one says helping a Muslim. That Muslim is in difficulty or not helping. But here it says, the Muslim is in difficulty, so it is with a greater need that he may be helped. In the other chapter, it says, help a Muslim. Here it says, help a grieving Muslim. Help a sad Muslim. Just like we also treated Ash-Shuhru and Al-Bukhul separately, even though they are connected. Ash-Shuhru is a person having craving for other people's wealth. He wants from others. And he cannot give from himself. This is Ash-Shuhud. But Al-Bukhul is that he only keeps his own. Al-Bukhul, he keeps his own. Ash-Shuhud, he keeps his own and he wants that from others. The two of them were treated separately. Likewise, Ad-Dahik and Ibtisam. Ad-Dahik is laughter. It was treated separately. Al-Ibtisam, smiling, was also treated separately. These goes to explain how taking these colors and very watchful they are about these issues. Yes, they are connected, but at the same time, they are separate. So they bring the ahadith under different chapter heading based on the content of the hadith. So for as long as a hadith is relevant under a particular chapter, they go back to repeat the hadith, but they repeat it like Al-Imam al-Bukhari will do. We would repeat that hadith with an additional benefit so that it's not just a repetition as a repetition would be. So here Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah reported that hadith under Babu ma yajibu min awn al-malhuf, the chapter about the obligation of helping a grieving Muslim who seriously needs help. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari is reporting it from his Shaykh Al-Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Abdullah Al-Uwaisi. So he said, Haddathana Al-Uwaisi, Qala Haddathana Abdul Rahman Ibn Abi Zinad. Abdul Rahman Ibn Abi Zinad. What this means is that Abdul Rahman Ibn Abi Zinad has had this hadith also reported from him by Al-Imam Ismail Ibn Abi Uwais, as we have in Hadith 220. But as for Hadith 226, Musaddadun ibn Musarhad was reporting it from his Shaykh Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. Musaddad ibn Musarhad was reporting it from the eminent scholar of Hadith Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan in 226. In 226, Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Zinad does not occur in Isnad completely. Yet the expressions of the ahadith are exactly the same. This goes to make us understand how exact and precise these scholars were in the various generations to preserve that hadith. So Imam al-Bukhari's Shaykh, Al-Imam al-Uwaisi, he was reporting from Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Zinad, who is reporting from his father, the father of Abdul Rahman Abu Zinad. It is Abdullah ibn Zakwan al-Madani. Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Zinad is reporting from his father, Abdullah ibn Zakwan. So Abu Zinad, the father of Abdul Rahman, he is Abdullah ibn Zakwan al-Madani, rahimahullah, who is reporting this hadith from Urwa ibn Zubayr. We recall Urwa ibn Zubayr, the younger brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, that's a tabi'i, and he is reporting from Abu Murawish, he is Sa'd al-Ghaffari, Abu Murawish, he is Sa'd al-Ghaffari, that means he's from the same tribe with the companion of this hadith, Abu Dharrin al-Ghaffari, Jundub ibn Mujnada, radiallahu anhu, is also from Banu Ghifar, like Abu Murawish is from Banu Ghifar. That's why he is al-Ghifari, just like this companion, Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari, he is also from Banu Ghifar, from amongst those who accepted Islam. Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari, radiallahu anhu, he accepted Islam in Mecca, and he returns to his people, Banu Ghifar. He invited them to Islam, and the entire community came to accept Islam with the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari is a companion in this hadith. We'll also notice from this isnad that about two from amongst the Tabi'un have followed themselves in this isnad. The first one is Abu Murawish, Sa'd al-Ghifari, Abu Murawish is a Tabi'i. Another Tabi'i was who? Urwa ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhum. Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari, the companion, said, سُئِلَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ خَيْرٍ. The Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet of Allah, he was asked, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ خَيْرٌ. Which of the good deeds is best? Which good deed is best? Ayyul A'mal, from all the good deeds we have, which of them is best? We have believing in Allah subhanahu, we have salah, we have zakah, we have hajj, we have umrah, we have all these good deeds, various nawafil, various kinds of fasting. As we might have been fasting today, as today occurs to be the ninth day of Muharram, Yawmu Tasu'a. So all these good deeds, Ayyul A'mal, which of them in itself is the best of good deeds? The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Imanun Billah. This hadith goes to make us understand that Iman is from the aspects of deeds. Iman includes good deeds. Good deeds fall from the aspects of Iman. And that was why when he was asked about the best of good deeds, he said, Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Imanun Billah, the first and the best of all good deeds is that a person is a person of Iman. The person must believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messengership of the Prophet Muhammad, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in other aspects of the matters of belief. So all of these must reflect in the actions of the individual. All of these must reflect in the actions of the individual. And that means that actions also are from the aspects of Iman. So the best of good deeds is Imanun Billah, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam followed it with what? Wa jihadun fi sabilihi. And jihad upon the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all its forms. Jihadun fi sabilillah. Jihad, struggling upon the path of Allah in all its forms. From jihadun fi sabilillah is jihadun nafs, the struggle regarding our souls, how to free our souls from hypocrisy in Nepal, how to free our souls from hatred, how to free our soul from hatred, jealousy and envy, how to free our souls from books, hatred, and the rest of the other diseases of the heart. Jihad includes all of these. Jihad also includes how to remain steadfast upon the deen of Allah. We know that it's a very, very big struggle. Jihad includes also how to rectify. How do I rectify my own character? How do you rectify your character? It requires a lot of struggle. All of those struggles are mentioned from the aspects of jihad fi sabilillah. And from that is jihadul qital itself, fighting upon the path of Allah to establish the deen of Allah, fighting upon the path of Allah to establish the deen of Allah. All of them upon their various rules, as variously explained in the details of the deen. If we go for jihad, jihad of fighting, qital, jihad of qital, whether in defense or in advance, because it can be from the two. The Muslims may be captured, may be covered up in an attack by the non-Muslims. It's jihad of defense. Jihad to defend. Yes, we make defense. We defend the Muslims against the non-Muslims' aggression. Jihad can also be in advancement. War can be in advancement. We advance. You people come into Islam. We invite them onto Islam. We bring, they say, no, we don't want Islam. Wait, wait, say, okay, let us have access to the rank and file of the people. They say, no, you can't have access to the rank and file of the people. The Muslims have a right to fight the heads by way of having access to the rank and file of the people. So jihad can be in an advancement. It's not just about a defense. Jihad can be defense. Jihad can also be in advancement. So this is also from the aspects of good deeds. Jihad in all its forms. That's why it says jihadun fi sabilillah, the jihad upon the path of Allah, which of them that it may be. This also forms from the aspects of the best of deeds. The Prophet stopped there, alayhi salatu wa salam. So the man asked again, "Fa ayyu riqabi afdalu?" Messenger of Allah, what form of freeing a slave is better? What kind of freeing a slave is best? Ayyu riqab. A riqab is freeing a slave. The riqab is the slave itself. Which of them is the freeing the slave? Which of them is best? That is, how best do I free slave? How best do we free slave? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Aglaha thamanan wa anfasuha 'inda ahliha." He said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, the best slave to free is aglaha thamanan. At those times when the slaves, they used to be sold and they used to be freed. For each of the slaves, they would know which one has the biggest prize on him or on her, as the case may be. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, aglaha thamana, the most expensive of the slaves is the slave to free. The slave to free is the most expensive. وَأَنْفَسُهَا عِنْدَ أَهْلِيهَا. And the most beneficial, the most pricey to the owners of the slave. That's best to free him. And that comes from the aspects of that لَا تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. We will not attain righteousness until we spend from those things we like best. So in this case, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encourage freeing the slave. The better the slave, the more encouraged we are in Islam to free the slave. See, upon everything in Islam, we say, free the slave, free the slave, free the slave. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, did a lot of that. People like Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, Uthman bin Affan, they freed a lot of slaves. Umar, radiallahu anhu, even the Prophet himself, alayhi salam, they freed slaves a lot. So the more expensive, the more valuable a slave is, the more encouraged it is for that slave to be free. You can ask, what does it mean, a slave being valuable? You can imagine if a slave were to be a doctor, if a slave was a lawyer, he can read, he can write, he can, and then he becomes a prisoner, captive in a war. The value is much more than the other captive in a war who does not know the art of writing. So the other one has a bigger value. So those are the ones Islam encourages. Each time you want to free a slave, free the best of your slave. A slave who had secondary school education, you can't compare that slave with a slave who has university education. Which one do you free if you want to free a slave? The one with university education, because that is the one who is most likely more valuable to the owners of the slave. Islam encourages free the slave, free the slave, free the slave, free the slave. So when that companion asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ayyu riqabi afdal," which of the slaves is best freed? The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, "Aghlaha thamana," the most expensive of them, "wa anfasuha inda ahliha," that is also the one that is most valuable to the owners of it. Then he asked again, "Akhara'ayta in lam astafir ibadul amal," because these companions would only ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because they want to follow. It is a point of a major difference between we and the companions. The companions, when they ask the Prophet the question, radiallahu anhu wa alayhi salatu wa salam, they would ask him because they want to obey. They would ask him because they want to do it. This man came to ask for the best of needs so that he can stick to it and be doing it. But when the things we have been mentioned, you have to free a slave. Jihad is a good answer. He then asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Afara'ayta in lam astafir ibadul amal." Oh, Messenger, these are big, highly rewarding things. What do you advise? Afara'ayta. How do you consider it? In lam astafir ibadul amal. If I become unable to do some of these deeds, I'm not able to free a slave. I don't have what it takes to do for jihad. The house is not a person of strength, because also during jihad, people who are inflicted, who are brought into the army, are people with a lot of physical fitness and good ability. At that time, they could fire the arrows properly, they could show the, they could fight properly. I mean, but he might not have all of these abilities to be inflicted in the army. He might not also have a slave. How many companions live without having anything? And yet the Prophet was saying, alayhi salatu salam, that the best of these is imanun billah, okay, yes, imanun billah, and jihad fi sabilillah, fighting jihad in the path of Allah, being a slave, and all of these. What if I don't have an ability to do this? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tu'inu da'i'a, tu'inu da'i'a. Da'i'a is al-saqir, ذُو-عِيَّال, al-saqir, ذُو-عِيَّال. Al-da'i'a here, the ulama say that is al-faqir. So it's like saying, tu'inu al-faqir, if you don't have the ability to go for jihad, you don't have the ability to fund those who are going for a valid jihad recognized in the Sharia. We don't have all of the abilities. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tu'inu da'i'a, help a poor person, ذُو-عِيَّال, who has a lot of dependents. A poor person, he's not a rich person, yet he has a lot of dependents on him. He has wives, he has children, he has grandparents, he has parents, he has in-laws, he has a lot of dependents. Look for one of them and start helping them. Ad-da'i'a, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, tu'inu da'i'a, help a poor person with a lot of dependents on him. أَوْ تَصْنَعُ الْأَخْرَقُ أَوْ تَصْنَعُ الأخرق، يعني الأخرق في ذات إنديفيدوال الذي لا يحسن عمله. إذا إنديفيدوال الآن he doesn't know how well to proceed upon his job. Someone is a carpenter, and that job of carpentry he does not know it very well. One of the ways, one of the best good deeds is to go to that carpenter and help him upon how to become a better carpenter. Maybe he needs to buy some equipment, help him upon becoming a better carpenter. You have a bricklayer and he's not doing the job well. You can help him, teach him, help him find additional knowledge regarding his job. Help him, advise him. Maybe he does not have sufficient equipment to do the job. Help him, provide him the job so that he can do it well. These are from the biggest acts of good deeds. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, personally akhraq, you help a person who is upon a job, but is not doing it very well. Approach him, help him try to do it very well. Now this helps him, someone to do the job very well. For some people, we are such so finicky to such an extent that even people who know the job, to us, they don't know the job. Because anybody who is not a 95% candidate upon a job, we consider them, they don't know the job. A brother spoke English in a garden one day. This person, at that time, he has had a master's degree in electronic engineering. And one of the brothers began to make a guess at him that he does not know English. Don't say he does not know English. He knows English. If he does not know English, how did he obtain a master's degree? In an English-speaking country, he obtained the first degree, he obtained the second degree. So how do you say he does not know English? Let us mind our expressions. Let us not under-report people because of one, two, three faults they may have. They may have one fault regarding a matter. You say, he does not know the act. You are a volume. You are a volume. You are a volume. He spoke English, perhaps in the matters of tenses or any other thing, he had one, two, three faults. A person may know a job and still err. Even judges err in rulings, as learned as lawyers and judges claim they are. They still make errors when they judge. So that's why there are smaller courts. From a high court, they say go to an appeal court. From an appeal court, they say go to a Supreme Court. These are all qualified judges from all the courts. But they say the lower court errs in judgment. So if a person erred in judgment, does that now mean he does not know the law? A person had undergone training. 25 years he was under training upon a particular thing. He says he does not know it because he erred in one, two, three matters. This is something some people who think that they are emotionally intelligent do a lot. When they criticize people, they are not balanced. They take one, two faults of people to wave them all aside. If a person was faulty regarding one, two, three things upon his job, he says he does not know it. Because he errs. He himself errs. This person himself has a lot of errors on his neck, even regarding his job. Yet when others err, he sets them aside as if they did not know anything at all. This is injustice people do regarding people. It's a lot of injustice. It's a lot of injustice. You see a learned person, you ask him a question, he gave you an answer. You later found out, oh, he was wrong. He could have been wrong. It is not from the condition of the scholar that he knows everything. And he was never, ever going to become erring in any matter. Doctors err. Everybody errs upon the job. Upon the job. So if you say because he erred one, two, perhaps when you were giving him the details of the job, he did not get one or two things right. Or he got it right. During the construction itself, he erred in judgment and he misplaced
what he was supposed to do. You see, you come back and say, hey, Mashai, Papa, you don't know this job. And he begin to criticize. Some people can write volumes about other people's faults. We are coming back to that in this book, Al-Adabul Mufrad. Fault finders. Fault finders. What did the Prophet say, alayhi salatu wasalam, regarding them? So if we say that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that one of the best of good deeds is tasnawil akhraq, find a means of helping a person who is upon a job where he has not perfected that job. Let it not be upon your own strict interpretation of how a job may be perfected, your own fault-finding approach to how a job may be perfected. Look for a person who truly is upon a job, and upon a balanced thought, he needs some sort of a help. Try to help such a person. Find a means of helping a person who is upon a job where he cannot perfect the job. I think this is the point of reference in this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from the best of good deeds is i'ana to da'i, helping a person who is poor. The helping of a person who is poor is awnul malhuf. Al malhuf is a person who is distressed, it's a person who is grieving, is under a trouble. This usually happens to a man who has a lot of dependents but is poor. A poor man with a lot of dependents on him, you usually find them to become makrubun. They are always makrub. They are always malhut. They are always in trouble. They are always in grief. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, tu'inu da'i'a, help a man, find a means to help a man. He has a lot of dependents, and at the same time, this man is poor. Look for a means to help him. Al-Imam al-Bukhari placed this on the hadith under the chapter heading, Ma yajibu min awnil malhuf, what the obligation is regarding helping al-malhuf, a person who is distressed. And two people who are usually distressed is that man who has a lot of family, a lot of dependents, for he himself is poor. Or that he is an akhraq. He wants to improve upon his job, but he can't find a means to do so. If a man is upon a job, he wants to improve his skills, he wants to get better upon the job, but he can't find a means to get better upon the job, he usually find them, they are usually grieving. Every morning when they stand up to go to their place of work, you see that sadness written upon their face. Please find a means of helping these kinds of people. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has counted your helping them from among the biggest of good deeds. This companion who was asking that question, he said again to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَفَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ دَعُوفْتِ, Messenger of Allah, if I'm a weak person, I don't have the strength and the financial capability to help a man who has a lot of dependents and is poor. I don't have what it takes to help him. Likewise, al-akhraq, a man that's upon his job, I don't have the physical ability or the mental ability to help him upon the job. Da'uf too, I am weak, I'm unable to do that. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tada'u nasa min ash-sharri, tada'u nas min ash-sharri, da'aka an-nas min ash-sharri. For the sake of Allah, leave the people, don't bring harm to them. Let us understand this point. We had read it in the previous hadith in this book. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam counts leaving people away, don't bring harm to the people, is sadaqah. Sadaqah is not just about extending goodness to them. Don't bring harm to them. Don't bring harm to them. If you don't bring harm to the people, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you are not bringing harm to the people. He referred to it as what sadaqatun fa saddaqaha ala nafsik. It's a charity that you do to yourself, holding back evil from people. It's sadaqah. So you say to people, I don't have money to give you. I can't help you physically. I can't help you mentally. I can't help you grow your business. I can't help you, you know, better your handwork. I can't help you upon tailoring. I can't provide a machine for you to sew clothes. I can't do all of these. Then don't bring harm to the man. Allow the man to go. Don't bring a bad mouth to the man. Some of us, our mouths are things that can destabilize people so much that for a whole week they'll be bothered about what you say to them. Be careful. Do so that part to yourself now. Hold back your tongue. Hold back your bad tongue away from the people. When you hold back your bad tongue from the people, you are making sadaqah to yourself. And you will be rewarded for making sadaqah to yourself. Because you have been able to hold back your own harm to yourself. And that will earn you rewards from Allah. So hold back your harm, the harm from your mouth, the harm from your character. Hold it back. Keep it to yourself. Don't bring your problem to the rest of the people. And this is one of the manifestations of depression. When people are depressed, especially men, psychologists say that when women are depressed, they keep to themselves more at the beginning. You see, she starts withdrawing. She starts being unable to talk to her husband and so on. But when the men are depressed, one of the things they do at the beginning is that they are aggressive. That's why, my brothers in Lagos, when you come to Lagos, about everybody's aggressive. About everybody's aggressive in Lagos. He wants to beat this one. He wants to fight this one. He wants to hit this one. How do you say to somebody, you better leave the road or I hit you with your car? I mean, if you hit someone else with your car gets spoiled. His car gets spoiled. Which same person says that? But the people are largely depressed. So you see them aggressive. They want to hit you. They want to hit your car. They want to get you off the road. They want to cuss you. They want to abuse you without provocation. So these kinds of persons, the advice is that you say, keep your harm to yourself. When you keep your harm to yourself, you're a reasonable person. You gain sadaqah. The rewards of sadaqah become recorded for you. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told the one who finds not the money to spend, the one who finds not the mental ability to help people, who does not have the knowledge to give people good advice about their job. Good advice with good words. Good advice with good words. He does not have that ability. Okay. Don't bring harm to them. Leave them upon what they are. When you do that, you have helped them. You have also helped yourself. But the major point of reference in this hadith was that the man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the best of deeds. And when he became unable to do the deeds that were pointed out to him, the man asked the Prophet again sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Afara'aita in lam astati' ba'd al-amal?" Eight, what would you advise? How do you view it, O Messenger of Allah? In Lam Astafir Ba'ad al-Amal, if I become unable to do some of these good deeds, what should I do? The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Tu'inu Zari and help a man who is distressed because of his family, because of providing for the family who is distressed. How did he come into distress? The family had become large and his job is not functioning. There are some of the people, a woman told me once, very elderly now, that her husband was very, very rich. Her husband was very rich. She said, Abu Nasir, I said, nah, she said, things flowed. Milk and sugar everywhere was filled with copper. And that my children went to the best of schools. So we had a lot of children. But when things turned, look at where we are. She lives now in a single room and a family. He said, even here that I live, I want to leave the place. So things can happen. The best individual can have at the beginning. And then he has a large family. And then things turn. The same way, don't say, oh, it is, you see now, why did he have a lot of family? So it's the same way. The man can keep up one wife, one child, two children, and then wealth becomes trophies. Wealth becomes trophies. That if the wives were four and the children were 50, the wealth will still be sufficient for them, for him to take care of them. So the two can turn in either of the ways. And Allah can help you sustain the wealth. You can start wealthy and sustain the wealth. That one is from the Aqdar of Allah Subhanahu. Nobody knows it and nobody can change it. So if you find a person who is burdened because of dependence, maybe a woman is a divorcee, she's burdened because of her children. She took the children to herself. She thought that she'll be able to take care of them. Although some women in divorce take away the child because they want to punish the man emotionally. The child itself may be in the position that the father takes better care of him, but they take the child away or the children away from the man because they want to punish the man emotionally. We had said repeatedly that this kind of thing is unlawful. So she does that. And in the end, the man says, okay, you want to take care of the children? She says, take care of them. She becomes unable to take care of the children. She can't pay school fees. She can't even cook them. These kinds of people too. Yes, we advise them to do what is lawful. Go back to the fathers of these children. Be sure that every father is taking care of his children. As we advise them, if we find a means of helping them too, there's no blame in that. Help a person who is malhoof, makroob, mahzoon. Help a person who is distressed. Help a person who is distressed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam counts it as from the best of good deeds. The second hadith quickly under this chapter occurs under hadith 306. And in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا حفص بن عمر حدثنا شعبة قال أخبرني سعيد بن أبي بردة سمعت أبي يحدث عن جدي سمعت أبي يحدث عن جدي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال على كل مسلم صدقة على كل مسلم صدقة قال أفرأيت إن لم يجد قال فليعمل فلينفع نفسه وليتصدق قال أفرأيت إن لم يستطع أو لم يفعل قال ليعن ذا الحاجة الملهوف قال أفرأيت إن لم يستطع أو لم يفعل قال فليأمر بالمعروف قال أفرأيت إن لم يستطع أو لم يفعل قال يمسك عن الشر فإنها له صدقة. This second hadith also occurs as hadith 225 in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Hadith 306 also occurs as hadith 225 in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And it occurs from the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, who will not go through the Isnad because the time is faster. So we quickly go to the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala kulli muslimin sadaqa. يعني يجب على كل مسلم صدقة. Every Muslim has a duty to give صدقة. Every Muslim, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are a father, or your mother, or anybody, you have a duty to give صدقة. Everybody should give صدقة. قال, the Prophet was asked عليه الصلاة والسلام, أفرأيت إن لم يجد. Right? You say it is obligatory upon every Muslim to give صدقة. What's your view? What do you view, O Messenger of Allah? What do you consider appropriate? in lam yajid, if I don't have something to give in sadaqah. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, falyamal, let him go and do a walk. You want to give sadaqah, you don't find something to give. Go and walk. Walk. فَلْيَنْفَعْ نَفْسَهُ so that you can benefit yourself. وَلْيَتَصَدَّقْ then you can give sadaqah. You want to give sadaqah, you don't have something to give. Go and do a walk. Go and do a job. Look for a job. Look for a lawful means. Look for a lawful means of earning. So this is what we must understand. Every Muslim has that duty to look for a lawful earning, lawful means of putting food on the table. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلْيَعْمَلْ you want to give sadaqah, you don't find something to give. إِعْمَلْ walk. Then, تَنْفَعْ نَفْسَكْ when you walk, you earn, you benefit yourself. Then, تَتَصَدَّقْ after benefiting yourself, then you give sadaqah. So nobody should say, oh, we are just there, we can't give sadaqah. Go and walk. Walk, benefit yourself, and then give sadaqah. This is what the Prophet had said, alayhi salatu wasalam. The man asked again, أَفَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ لَمْ يَتَّقِ أَوْ لَمْ يَفْعَلْ what do you view on the finger of Allah? If the man becomes unable, he's a sick person, he's a weak person, he did not learn a job, what should he do? He can't find a way. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِيُعِنْ ذَا الْحَاجَةِ الْمَلْهُوفِ لِيُعِنْ let him look for a person in distress. You can't do a job, you can't find a look for somebody in distress. Somebody is overrun by his job. Somebody is overrun by something that he's doing. Go and lend a helping hand. He's carrying something, he's doing something. That you're helping him to carry something, you're helping him to do something he's doing. That is also counted from the aspect of what? Sadaqah. You want to give sadaqah, you don't have all that. Your job you are doing only leaves you with what by which you are only able to feed yourself and your family. Yes, that's also sadaqah. But what about the rest of the people? Give them sadaqah too. You can't find what to give. Right? Look for somebody you can help or something that he is doing. Look for somebody that you can help upon something that he is doing. That person is Zulhajatil Manhur, a person who has a need and is already overpowered by that need. Qala afara'aita in lam yastati, if the person becomes unable to help somebody who is in serious need, what does he do? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, falyamur bil ma'ruf, let him be commanding good. So from the major things of sadaqah is what we are doing now, encouraging ourselves upon goodness. It is sadaqah. Let me say this. If you say, Abu Nasir, what do you gain from this class? I'm making sadaqah. We're encouraging ourselves upon goodness. And to encourage yourself upon goodness is from the aspects of sadaqah. So if I don't have a penny to give you, I don't have a cover to give you, I don't have a pound to give you, I can give you these good words of reminder. Let us do good. Let us hold back from evil. So if you ask, what am I getting from you? You get mutual help upon goodness. And that itself is from the aspects of what? It's from the aspects of sadaqah. Qala afara'aita in lam yastati. The man asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what do you consider appropriate in lam yastati? This man, he doesn't even have any knowledge to share with the rest of the people. Awlam yaf'al, or he simply did not do it. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yumsik an sharri, let him hold back from evil. Hold back evil is important. And I think it is very necessary we know that in our community. Giving sadaqah is not just about providing people help, giving them money, giving them any kind of an assistance, or even encouraging ourselves to do good. Not doing evil itself is sadaqah. When you don't do evil to people, you are making sadaqah. Evil never reaches anybody from you. you can take a determination. Nobody will get something evil from me. My hand and my mouth can never and will never extend evil to anybody. This is also from the aspects of Sadaqah. But the major point of reference is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded all of us to give Sadaqah. And he also commanded us that if you don't find what to give in Sadaqah, we all should look for a paying job, do the job, help yourself, and then provide Sadaqah to people. And then he was asked regarding the one who is even unable to do that. Then the Prophet said, give a helping hand to a person in distress. Give a helping hand to a person in distress. And that's also from the aspect, like we had mentioned earlier, of relieving yourselves of depression. If you are relieving yourself from depression, help people. The return effect of that in your mind is that Allah will grant you joy and happiness. This chapter is about the obligation of helping a person in distress. If the person is in distress, the distress itself may be mental. The distress itself may be mental distress. We were asked in the last class, can somebody go to a person who is vast about helping people regarding depression? He knows how to address the matters of sadness and all of this. Yes, he can go. And if he's a Muslim, yes, it is good for him to do that. It is from the aspects of helping a person who is consumed in distress, helping a person who is consumed in sadness. It is lawful in Islam, and it is from the aspects of Sadaqah. And this one happens a lot. Ustaz, my wife did this. Ustaz, my husband did this. Ustaz, my father did this. Ustaz, my mother did this. You have these kinds of things. Give them good works. Help them relieve a life of joy and cheerfulness. All of these also comes from the aspects of a Sadaqah. And beg Allah to make us understand better than we have tried to explain the hadith. If we have a few questions, inshallah, we can take one or two questions before we call it a day today, inshallah. Abu Yusuf.
Jazakum Allah khair, ya shaykhana. Ahsan Allah ilaykum.
Ameen wa antum. Jazakum Allah khair.
The first question says, how do we balance between doing good deeds and fearing that it may not be accepted, along with having good thoughts of Allah?
Well, having the fear that good deeds may not be accepted, this fear usually comes from two angles. One of them comes from the angle that you want to try to do the good deed very well. It brings a consciousness that be careful about the good deed. Be careful about your intention. You are afraid of your intention. You are also afraid of being able to do it properly. Because good deeds, two things make them good. Those two things must come together. If they don't come together, it is not a good deed, no matter how good it appears. The first one is that you doing it must be of ikhlas. You must have ikhlas suniyah. What does that mean? You want to do that deed for the sake of Allah, not because you want to be praised, not because you want to show off, not because you want to become proud and oppressive. Some people show you kindness because they want to control you tomorrow. They want to be able to command you. They want to be able to stand up, sit down. When you do good deeds because of these kinds of intentions, your good deed is not acceptable. Even if you give this world to that person as a gift, it is not acceptable. Why? The idea, the intention behind it, the niyyah behind it is bad. It is niyyatun fasida tubtilul amal. It is a bad intention that destroys the good deeds. May Allah protect us. So you may become afraid and you become desirous to protect your intention, to be sure that I am doing it for the sake of Allah. This struggle can bring a fear in the mind. The second condition of a good deed is that it must be in the way that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has taught us that we should do it. So these two things, when we do sadaqah, when we do good deeds with them, then it is considered a good deed. Now we may become afraid. How do I protect my intention? How do I also protect how I do the good deed so that I do it properly? This fear now makes you do the good properly. This kind of a fear is a good one. The fear that guides you to help do that good properly. This fear is good. There is a second kind of fear that is brought about by Shaitan. That fear that makes you think that, oh, I can't do this good deed. So let me leave it. Why? I'm afraid that I may not be able to do it well because of ikhlas. It is Shaitan that has brought this to you. Don't follow the second one. Follow the first one. Struggle with your mind. Struggle with yourself to be sure that the good deed is properly done. Don't nurse a fear regarding doing a good deed, such that in the end you don't do that good deed. No, do the good deed, even though Shaitan seeks to make you become afraid of your intention or afraid of the ability to do that good well, and then you lose that good deed completely. Early Muslims, Al-Imam Fudayl ibn Iyad, he used to say that tarkul amal li ajli nas. You are afraid that, oh, this good deed, if I do it, people will be shouting my name. It will be, that is the riyah itself. So let us protect ourselves. Let's not allow Shaitan to push us away from the path of goodness. You want to do good deed, make sure you are sincere. Make sure you protect the how you go about it and do that good deed properly. Don't allow Shaitan to bring fear to your mind to such an extent that the last thing you now do is to abandon the good deed. If you abandon the good deed, he has succeeded in preventing you from that good deed. And that is his own job. He does not want you to do it. So don't allow Shaitan this kind of a victory over you. The Allah prepared that guides you to do the good deed well. This one is good and lawful. There is the fear, Alhamdulillah. There is the fear that pushes you, and then you want to leave the good deed. This kind of a fear is agitated from Shaitan, and it is not lawful. Don't be afraid like that. I hope that it is clear, Abba Yusuf.
No, Ya Shaitan. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Ameen. You were not in class yesterday,
Abba Yusuf. What is the reason? No, my network took me out.
Yes, I know that. There was a question that we had said that I was going to mention today. I just remembered now. In fact, I said it will be the first question we will attend to today. If a Muslim accidentally, the life of a non-Muslim, a Christian accidentally becomes taken by a Muslim, such as it happens during accidents, a Muslim can be driving. Something happens, he swerves off the road, and then he hits a non-Muslim, and that non-Muslim dies. So the question came, what is upon this Muslim? Well, what is upon him? This matter comes from the aspects of killing a person, khata'an, like the Quran said. I think that is in Surah An-Nisa. And that can even happen to a Muslim. The life of a Muslim can go off from the hands of a Muslim by mistake. He did intend to kill him, and then he dies from his hand. Like Allah said to us in that verse, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَنْ يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأً. It is not for a Muslim to have the life of another Muslim taken from his hands except by a mistake. If it is deliberate, then that's a big sin. Very, 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 very grievous. That can make a person stay in Jahannam for as long as Allah wills. For a long time. Because he mentioned it the way he mentioned how a kafir will stay in Jahannam. Khalidan fiha. also in Surah Yunus. Even though the ulama say al-khulud, in this case would be khulud, but it is a khulud that is based upon, yes, as Allah wants it, for as long as Allah desires, because he will still gain from his iman and will be removed from Jahannam, as every person will be removed from Jahannam who is a Muslim who passes away upon iman. So to kill a Muslim deliberately is a very, very big sin. May Allah protect all of us. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said that a person will be upon soundness in his deen as long as he does not have a blood on his neck. It's a very evil thing to have a blood on your neck. May Allah protect all of us, whether by mistake or deliberately. May Allah protect all of us. It's a big evil. So if it now happens that a Muslim passes away from the hand of another Muslim, this one happens a lot in accidents. So what will he do? Two things. Tahriru raqaba and diyah. Wadiyatun musallamatun ila ahlihi. Allah mentioned that in that verse, I think Surah Tunisa. Tahriru raqaba is to free a state. Wadiyatun musallamatun ila ahlihi. And you pay diyah. So these are two things the person does. If you kill a Muslim out of mistake, maybe you are even just quarreling, as two people quarrel. You pushed him, he pushed you. You pushed him back, he just fell down and died. That pushing is not killing. It's the pushing of a fight. He only intended to, he's pushed me, pushing. You pushed him just as gentle as a push. He fell down and he died. He did not hit his head against, he just went down like that and he died. They say you killed him out of error, because what you did is not an action of killing, like raising a machete now. If you raise a machete against somebody and the person dies out of your harming him with that machete, that is killing. Why? Machete kill. You won't raise a machete against somebody and say, I did not intend to kill. No, it is killing. Allah protects all of us from this evil. So if it happens that the life of a Muslim became taken by Allah, like it happened in the time of Musa alayhi salam, he only punched the man and the man fell down and died. Musa did not intend to kill the man deliberately. So if that now happens, a person kills another Muslim out of mistake, not deliberately, khata'an, what he will do is tahriru raqaba. If he has a slave, mu'mina, a believing female slave, he will free that slave and pay diya. Diya now is over 100 million. Diya now is over 100 million naira now. And that's why when we're discussing the issues about keep and kill, the ulama say, bil ijma, that money is upon the entirety of his family. So you families, teach your children, teach yourselves to be good. If it happens that someone else's life became taken away from one of you, all of you will be guilty of that blood money to be paid to the family of the person who was the victim. Adia is upon al-Aqila, is upon the family, the kit and kin. All of you will pay that. The blood relatives, all of you, you'll be held to pay. You have about 3 years to pay that money. 100 million, over 100 million, over 120 million now. You have up to 3 years to pay the money. So that is regarding a Muslim. Two things. Now, what if he does not have a slave? Then he fasts for 2 months consecutively. If he does not have a slave, we are talking about Muslim. He fasts for 2 consecutive months. So, without leaving a day aside. If he deliberately leaves a day aside, he starts again. He must fast those days, and that fasting is compulsory. And it can include fasting on Saturday because it's an obligatory fast. I hope that is clear. If a Muslim kills a Muslim, he pays it. Mistakenly, he pays the diyah, and then he fasts for 2 consecutive months. Now, if a Muslim kills a non-Muslim, is a non-Muslim, and there is the general agreement of mutual, we are living together as the kind of community we have. if it happens that the person who died was a non-Muslim, and we are all living together in the community as we live now, the same thing. You say the visa, and he'll fast for 2 months. Now, scholars now differ regarding a matter. This is the basic book. Because in that verse, Allah said, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَعْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ. If he does not have a slave to free, and he does not have the deer, it came before Allah saying, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَعْرَيْنِ. The basic rule is, free a slave and pray and pay deer. So, which one is Allah talking about when he says, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ? Is it فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ, the one who does not find a slave, and he does not find the deer, فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ, he should fast for 2 consecutive months. Or فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ, the one who does not find a slave to free him, then is the one, which one is it that he cannot find? But the large majority of the ulama say that it is the one who cannot find a slave to free. If a Muslim mistakenly kills a non-Muslim, that we are all living together, 2 things are due on him. Freeing a slave, and then paying the diya. The diya you pay is half the diya of a Muslim. If the diya of a Muslim, for example, is 120 million, the diya of a Christian is 60 million. Except the 2 families agree upon a compensation less than the diya. Otherwise, the diya of a Christian is half the diya of a Muslim village ma. So if now you don't have the diya, the blood money, the compensation money, likewise, you don't have a slave, a female slave to free, what do you do? This is an issue. The one who does not have the diya, or he has the diya, which one? Which one is he free from when Allah says, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ. But the large majority say that what the Sharia leaves him off is freeing a slave if you don't have a slave, fast for 2 consecutive months. Meaning that there are 2 things on you if a non-Muslim passes away from your hand mistakenly. You have the duty to pay the diya or whatever you agree upon. If the diya is too much, 60 million, your family and his family will be in discussion. They can say, okay, bring 5 million. They can say, okay, bring 1 million. They can even say, okay, go freely. It's also allowed. So what will remain is fasting for 2 consecutive months. This is the position of the large majority of the ulama. The large majority of the jumhur ulama are upon the view that the diya should still be paid unless it is overlooked. You pay the diya and you fast for 2 consecutive months. If you drive a car and mistakenly kill a Christian in an accident, you pay the diya or whatever you agree with the family. Then as a Muslim, you come back and fast 2 consecutive months. I hope that that matter is clear. You can go back to the Quran. I think that's in Surah An-Nisa, around verse 90 or so. Surah An-Nisa, verse 92. So you can go back to that portion of the Quran. If you mistakenly kill a non-Muslim, a Christian, you pay the compensation, which is 60 million, the half of the compensation, about 60 million, which is the half of the compensation, the blood money for a Muslim. Then you fast for 2 consecutive months. If they dash you the money, that's good. So what is remained is for what? You come and fast for 2 consecutive months. But there are those among the scholars who also say, no, you only pass for 2 consecutive months if you don't have the ability to pay the diya. But the strongest view on Allah knows that the strongest of the jibbo, that you pay the diya and then you fast for 2 consecutive months. If they overlook the diya, then that's okay for you. You still have the 2 months of fasting to make. In any of the cases, 2 months of fasting is waiting for you. May Allah protect each and every one of us from this evil. I hope that that is clear about Yusuf.
I will
stop here today. The time is really, really fast for me.
نعم يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين آمين وإياكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.